We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Wearing a costume on October 31st won't really turn heads. No one will think twice about it. You could wear just about anything. Ridiculous, crazy things. And if you go to the Halloween store, they have an outfit for everything. And then they have the word sexy in front of outfits. They've got sexy outfits too. Don't wear those. Okay. Don't wear those. Wearing costumes any other day of the year, then people start to question your sanity. They're like, it's not Halloween. What are you doing? Dressed like a pirate day? We had somebody show up at church one day. I'm not going to name them, but it just happened that Sunday fell on a dressed like a pirate day. And my goodness, this person who loves the Lord so very much, who I won't name at all, showed up dressed like a pirate. They talk like a pirate. They worship God like a pirate. And praise God for that. But everybody was like, is he okay? Is he all right? Okay, you can dress like a pirate. Just come to church. We just come as you are, we say, all right, even if it's as a pirate. I want to welcome you back to the second week of our costume series. My name is Chris Fluitt. I'm lead pastor here at Redemption Church, and I am blessed, and I'm excited, and I'm glad to have fellowship with you today. And we asked last week, have you ever dressed up in a costume? And we put up an anonymous line, if we can throw that up there, 214-856-0550. And we got some interesting stories this last week. I want to share one of them with you. We got a funny story that's totally anonymous. I can't even make fun of you in person, but I can share this. Here's the story. They dressed up like a gypsy woman. And then they shared that they were a male. They were a little boy, and somehow their parents dressed them up like a gypsy woman, and their brother pulled their beads and made them cry. Isn't that sad? That's a sad story. Whoever you are, wherever you are, our prayers are with you. There's better for you in the future, I promise you. Get over that hurt. All right. Why don't you take out your phones right now? It's okay to take out your phones in church and text us. Tell us what you wear for Halloween. If you're not into Halloween, why don't you tell us your favorite candy? And we might make it rain one of these Sundays, that candy. So I have one more thing to show you. I want you to take a look at another costume right here.
I'm good at what I do. I'm moving up in the company and everybody knows it. Secretly, they're all jealous of me. My boss says that I work too much, but I know that really he's proud of me. My wife says that she never gets to see me anymore because I work too much, but she sure likes all the money I bring home.
I want to remind you our working definition of costume. A costume is something you wear that hides your true identity. We have all known someone who has told a lie so long that they start to believe it. Sometimes it's funny, right? Like people think they're ultra talented. They tell themselves they're ultra talented and you hand them a microphone. They are not ultra talented. So, but in some ways it gets really frustrating. I'm good at my job. I'm the best person at my job. Everyone else, they have no idea what they're doing at my job. But I hold that whole place together. And you've heard someone say that. But maybe, just maybe, that's not so true. Maybe everybody's like, gosh, that person again. That happens. They tell themselves that lie. As soon as I have time, I'm going to change this thing about my life. As soon as I have time, I'm going to train. I'm going to run a marathon. You just wait and see, baby. I'm going to do it. They tell them this story. One of these days we'll have that. One of these days we'll do that. And that they just tell them that, you know what? My life is harder than their life. There's these people over there. They have it easy. I'm the one, I've got it really hard. Yeah, easy for all of them. They aren't dealing with what I'm dealing with. I don't have a choice. You know, I just don't have a choice in that. That's such a vicious lie that we tell ourselves. I don't have a choice. I've got to do that. No, you have every choice in the world. You complain about that job you don't like so much. If you spent half the energy that you did complaining about that job as going out to get that job, I believe you'd have the job you wanted. Call me crazy. I believe that's possible. Number one, all things are possible with God. How about this one? I don't gossip. I just really care for what's going on in other people's lives. And you know, I want to get with my prayer partners. And so no way am I gossiping. Yeah, you keep believing that, right? I'm not a bad driver. These cars just need to get out of my way. Learn how to drive. I don't judge people. How dare they say that? They're the ones that are dumb, disgusting, and stupid. I don't judge. All right. I shouldn't have to deal with this. I shouldn't have to deal with this. I'm too young to deal with this. I'm too old to deal with this. I'm too old for this stuff. All right. Self-deception. We have seen it. We have witnessed it. And yes, we have done it. We've lived it. All right. We put on these costumes. And then we look in the mirror. We look in the mirror and think that we are what we've put on. Or we are what someone has labeled us. Or we are what someone else thinks about us. We are self-deceived. Being self-deceived is a particularly difficult struggle. How many of you would say that self-deception is something you struggle with? Would you please raise your hand in the room? Self-deception is something I totally struggle with. All right, no, hands down. Thank you for that, you honest people. Now, here's the next question. How many of you know someone who is self-deceived? Raise your hand if you know that. No, anyone know that? There's a lot more people in the room raising their hand on that one. Being self-deceived is particularly difficult. It's a difficult struggle because we may not recognize it ourselves. In fact, we always recognize it in someone else and not ourselves. Could it be that we are self-deceived? A few people who here struggles with self-deception? Two of us. But we all know somebody that's struggling with it. Look at those numbers. Let's investigate those numbers for a moment, why don't we? At least consider for a moment that what you have been telling yourself is not true. All right. Consider that the picture you have of yourself that you put out in front of other people and that you think about yourself, consider for a moment it's not true. Consider that how you define your life may not be how someone else defines your life. Could it be that you have an inaccurate view of yourself? Could it be that you're self-deceived? Now, this is a very, really, just terribly difficult, but I want you to stop thinking for a moment. Maybe that's easier for some of us. Stop thinking for one moment, all right? Here's what you're going to think from this sermon. You're going to think, you know what? Bill from accounting needs to hear this sermon because he's got all these problems. You know, you could easily say, you know, my husband, I hope he's listening up to this sermon because, you know, all this stuff, and maybe I won't have to tell him all those things. And so you're thinking, if so-and-so, maybe I should share this on my Facebook wall in hopes of some unknown person that I'm totally passive-aggressive against on Facebook would see it and get the drift finally, right? Don't think that way. It's so easy with self-deception to hear this message and say, oh man, that's for someone else. No, knock it off. Stop it. I'm here to tell you today, this message is for you. It is for you. The sermon might be great for them, but it is for you. A self-deceived person always thinks the message is for someone else. Always. God wants to talk to you today. to you. You've got your ears here. Maybe you're looking online. You got your eyes here. You're listening on the podcast. God's got a hold of you. You're here for a reason. This message is for you. You'll pray for them another time. But right now, I need you to believe the rest of this sermon that this is for you and that you're going to listen up. All right? God wants to reveal truth to you today. Can I have an amen on that?
Amen.
Y'all believe that? God wants to reveal truth, even if it hurts, to you today. Here's another reason why it's so hard with self-deception. The longer we see ourselves in the costume, the more likely to believe it is our identity. The longer we deal with that, the more it becomes a part of us, so much that letting go of it would then hurt. I want to read a scripture with you. Psalm 31, verse 1 through 3. Psalm 36, verse 1 through 3. An oracle is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes. Verse 2. For in his own eyes, he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his sin. Verse 3. The words of his mouth are wicked and deceitful. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. I want us to look back at verse 2 right here. Really want to underline this for you. They flatter themselves too much. They think a little too highly of themselves. They're a little too prideful. They give themselves compliments too much. They might break their arm from patting their own back. To the point they do this. To the point that they can no longer detect sin. Flatters himself too much to detect his sin. To detect sin, what does it also say? Or hate his sin. If you can't detect your sin, you can't avoid it. If you can't detect your sin, you can't ask Jesus to forgive you of it. The Bible says you need to confess your sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive you. If you can't detect it, you're going to have some trouble in life turning away from it. Does that make sense? Someone might share some wisdom with you in order to help you, but you don't see what the big deal is because you don't detect the problem. Why does everybody keep saying that? Why does everybody keep talking about that? Why does everybody say that I tan too much and I've turned orange? I don't get it. Maybe you're just not that tanning is a sin, but if you tan so much that you become orange, I'm going to jump out on a limb and say, God wants you to stop. And so do we. All right. You can't detect a problem. You don't see the costume because it's become your identity. Everyone says there is a problem. Denial. But it is not a problem for me. I don't have a problem. Everyone says I'm rude. But I'm not rude. I just tell it like it is. And people are too sensitive nowadays. Everyone says I'm prideful. I'm not saying just a few. I mean, everyone. It's a known thing. It's not that. I'm just better than everyone else. And they're all jealous of me, Ackley. That's what it is. I don't have a problem. What does that sound like? It is self-deception. It is flattering yourself so much that you don't see the problem, but everybody else sees the problem. The Bible warns of those that flatter themselves so that they can no longer detect sin. They can no longer detect what is true in their own life. You've seen American Idol, right? You've seen American Idol. What's your favorite part of American Idol? It's the beginning, right? Why is it the beginning? Go ahead and fess up. Tell it. The rejects. Those people that get through somehow. We know why they get through somehow. It's ratings, baby. They get through. You've seen those contestants that think they're the best singer in the world. And they walk in and they ask, all right, so who would you say you best sound like? And they're like, oh, Celine Dion. Totally. Near, far. And you're just like, you're cracking up on your couch. You're like, what is up with these people? What is up? Or a dude comes in, he's going to sound like some girl, and he just sings the whole falsetto, and you're just like, oh my gosh, it is so cringeworthy. It is such a train wreck. You can't look away, and it is so hilarious that it's not you or me up there. Yeah. Amen. Everyone said amen. The church said amen. All right. Those people are self-deceived. Those people really think they're expecting, you're going to Hollywood. They're expecting that. They are so shocked. You've seen it in their face. Oh, Simon's just being mean. He's not even on the show anymore. But that's what they would say all the time. Simon's just being, they're just being mean. You're not going to stop my dream because I know my mama said that I was a good singer and I know I'm a good singer and people didn't throw up when I sang earlier. And so self-deceived. And you have asked, sitting on your couch, you have asked, if you've seen the show more than 10 seconds, you have asked, do they really not know? Has someone never told them? Buddy, you're terrible. Don't quit your job. Please, keep your day job. Do not make this a thing. This is not a thing. I'm not being mean to you. No one's done that for this person. Does no one care for this person? You've thought it. You've thought it. And you've looked and you said, if I ever do have the guts, please, to tell me, knock it off, dummy. All right? Let's be accountability partners right now. If we ever do something like that, somebody say, not that, dummy. Stop it. Stop it. Okay? Accountability partners. You have friends, family, and coworkers that you have asked, do they not really see? Do they not get it? They don't see the problem here, and you've marveled. It's like, after all these years, oh, we see a pattern. They don't see the pattern. Everybody sees the pattern. You take a left, you take a right, and you're broke again. We see it. Right? Oh, wow. Fifth divorce. They just met somebody. Let's start the clock. We've seen it. We've seen it. We're like, don't they get it? There might be something broken in there that needs to get fixed. They are self-deceived. See, we've got these self-deceptions. I want to talk about some of them. Some of these self-deceptions, maybe you can relate to them. Maybe they slap you in the face. Maybe you just think about someone else, but here they are. How about being overconfident? Saying, I can handle it. Full of pride. Full of pride. Oh, you need me to do that stuff? Oh, my schedule is so full, but you know what? I really should say no. But I can handle it. I can do that. Yeah, yeah, yeah. You know what? People say that I've got too much stress on me and it's going to hurt my life, or I'm eating unhealthy and I need to break these bad habits, but they don't understand. I can handle it. I can do this. It's okay. None of this is a problem for me. I am overconfident. I am self-deceived that I can handle it. Can I tell you, you can't handle everything. All right. No, you can't do everything. No. There are some things that are too heavy for you to lift. You need to ask for help or you're going to be down on your back. And that's in the physical. There's some places in the spiritual. You can't just go through life without God, without prayer, without seeing Jesus for help. You can't just, let me tell you, I know it's okay to miss church. I'm not telling you it's bad to miss church, but you can't just miss a year of church and expect to be okay with God. You can't do that. There are some things you can't handle. Are you with me? How about this one? I don't have a problem. It's not a problem. I can handle it. There are some things that, man, it's totally, you're over 21. You can go get some alcohol that no one's going to arrest you. I can handle it. I can do that. Maybe you've got a problem. Maybe you need to see some help. No, I can handle it. I can handle it. I can totally fix this. I can handle this. You've known these people. You've seen them. I can handle it. Please let us help you. Hey, maybe we could just sit down. No, I'm good. I'm good. Or maybe like what they'll really do is they'll give you the face that says, oh yeah, let's do that sometime. No. Mm-mm. I can handle it. Those people, they just don't understand me. They don't get me. I can get this. What do they think? I'm stupid. Do they think I need somebody's help every waking moment? No, I can handle it. They gave me that book to read. I'm not reading that thing. No way. Preacher, leave me alone. I can handle it. How about this one? You have the problem. I don't have the problem. I was totally reading that wrong. I don't have the problem. How about this one? You have the problem. We totally deflect. You think I have the problem? Well, let me list your problems, baby. You want to end a marriage real quick? Have somebody say, I have these concerns. And then have this one fly up. Well, it's not my problem. You're the one that's going out and spending all the money. You're the one that made that decision. You're the one that bought that couch and we all hate that couch. You're the one that said, let's get a dog. You're the one that said, let's do that. Oh, yeah. Let's remember what you did. Oh, man. You need to let go of this one. How about this one? It's not my fault. It's not my fault. Whoever made this, it is their fault. It is not my fault. It's not my fault. Sure, I mean, all this bad stuff is happening, but you know what? If you just knew my childhood, I'm not responsible for all this. I wasn't hugged enough as a kid. And that's really tough. I know there are things that you can't control, all right? But man, goodness, if you're 65 years old and you're still talking about something that happened when you were 4 years old, you need to put this one down. It is your fault. You are responsible. It is your life. It is your fault. Take down this one. Put it down. It's not my fault. It's not my fault. How about this one? We ran out of those other sticks. Later. I'll do it later. Listen, I know I need to have that conversation with somebody, but I'll do it later. I know I need to give my heart to Jesus. I know, preacher, you said I need to be baptized. I need to make that commitment. I know that I need to sit down with my Bible. I'll do it. See, this one's so sneaky because you're not saying I won't do it. You're just saying, I'll do it later. I'll do that later. It's really important. I know it's really important. And I'll do it later. I know my health is in bad shape. I'll do it later. I know I said I was going to be on that diet, but there is a piece of cake in front of me with my name on it. It literally has my name on it. Well, I wrote it in there, but it has got my name on it. I will start my diet later. There's all these things. I can handle it. I don't have a problem. You're the problem. It's not my fault. These self-deceptions go on and on. Can I just give you, this is a punch in the face. Please forgive me. Please love me after this. The way you're living right now, chances are very good it will be the way you die. The state of your life right now, your life will end in that same state. Unless something radical changes it. Unless something radical comes along that transforms your life. The way you're living right now is the way you're going to die. You've seen it over and over again. The junkie, the way they're living, how are they going to die? Chances are very good they're going to have an overdose. The person that gets drunk and doesn't have the self-control to call a cab, the chances are very good. We know how they're going to die. The way your family argues and yells and screams at each other and no one does anything productive. No one has made a new step and changed anything. No one's tried to change anything. What's going to happen? They're going to get divorced or kill each other. It's going to happen. Unless something changes, you will always be the way you are. But praise God, we serve a God who changes things. We serve a God who calls people out of darkness and he changes them. He puts them in marvelous light. We serve a God who makes us a new creation. He doesn't just turn over a new leaf. You've got that phrase, I'm just going to make a change in my life. No, God has a bigger change for you than that. He has a radical transformation, like changing who you are on the inside out, changing your DNA. What makes you you, God can change that. He can change it. We need that radical transformation in our life. We need to stop with this stuff and ask God to change us, to take this down. God, help me to get past my self-deception and have your the truth of Jesus Christ come and change my heart. Anybody ever experienced a change like that? Anybody ever experienced a change like that? Yes. You're looking at somebody. I was set free from depression and suicidal thoughts because God came along and he changed my life. His love penetrated the hardness of my heart and took all of that stuff away. You're sitting in a room with people that had a smoking habit they wanted to get rid of. It was going to shorten their life. It was draining all their money, and they gave it to God. And guess what? God took it away. You're in the room with some people that had some alcohol addiction. They had some pornography addiction. They had some drug addiction. They had some anger craziness, and God took it all away. It's not crazy. It's not impossible. You don't have to go on an endless 12-step program that you are never completely healed. God can heal you. He can do it today because he's God. We need that miracle, radical transformation that only comes from God. I want to remind you, Psalm 36:2 tells us, if we can't detect it, we can't hate it. So what is your self-deception? What is your self-deception? When you came in today, you were given a paper plate and a pen. It's very unsophisticated. I want you to take that paper plate. And if you're worried about someone seeing it, okay, hide it. But I want you to ante up right now. I want you to pull down the self-deception. I want you to name it. What is your self-deception? Write it on your plate. I'm not going to ask you to show it. I'm not going to ask you to show it to me. I don't want to know it. I want you to know it. God, reveal to me what I've been lying to myself about. Reveal to me what my costume has been. I want to challenge you to write it down. If you don't know what you are struggling with, then I want you to write these words. Search me, O God. First words of our memory verse, search me, O God. You write that. That means, God, I want you to show me. I don't really know, but I probably there is something. So God, you show me. You search my heart. You search my mind. You know my anxious thoughts. The Bible said, show me. We're not going to ask you to reveal this to anyone. I've said that several times because I mean it. But you need to stop with the pride. You need to stop with the flattery. You need to stop with the lying so that you can detect and so that you can hate your sin. Everyone said hate. I hate the word hate. I said it again. I hate that word. I dislike it very much, so. I usually avoid the word hate. You ever find yourself doing that? Because that's a strong word. That is a word you never need to use about a person or an animal, anything that's alive, okay? Don't say, I hate, okay? All right. But in order to bring change to our life, we need to go through a process that includes a little bit of hatred. Let me walk you through it. Number one, you need to detect the problem. That only stops when we take off the pride. That only stops when we get real. That only stops when we stop hiding. And then second, you need to strongly dislike the status quo. You need to get a good look in the mirror and not like what you see. You've got those before and after pictures that you see on those late night workout advertisements. You can look just like this. Here's a before and after picture. I want you to think for a second how much the people in the before picture hated having that picture made. Maybe you took one of those pictures before. You hate doing it, having to take off your shirt. Nothing to hide. I'm not hiding behind baggy clothes and somebody clicks a picture. They hated that. But making it to the after picture required that they are confronted with their bad health, with their bad body. You need to detect it, but you also need to strongly dislike the status quo. You need to hate the current state of you. I'm not saying you hate you. I'm saying I hate this about myself. I hate that I say these horrible things when I get angry. I hate that I fly off the handle whenever my kids do something that I shouldn't freak out over. I hate that I just can't help myself every time I'm at the mall. My whole budget goes out the window. You need to hate these things, detect them, and you need to hate them. You need to hold your feet to the fire and say, this is not who I want to be. You need to take a picture, a Polaroid picture, and put it up in front of you and say, that's who you are. That's not who you want to be. You want to be in the after picture.
Yes, God. Thank you, Lord.
Third, you need to take off that mask. Because you knowing it is one thing, but you revealing it, you being open and honest with the people you love. There are some things in your life that you've been lying about, you've been hiding from everyone else. You don't know the freedom you could have if you revealed it, if you took the mask off and shared it to the people that really love you, shared it with the people that really care about you. And then fourth, you work to change. It's work. I mean, God can do some amazing, powerful things where you never want a cigarette again in your life. That's great. But there's sometimes you just need to work. You need to remember that before picture and how it is not who you want to be. I want to tell you, the longer we see ourselves in the costume, the more likely we are to believe it is our identity. Could it be that we've been wearing the costume too long? I also want to tell you, the more convinced you are right. You ever known somebody that they really convinced that they were right? I know I'm right. Oh, I know I'm right. It's me. Oh, I absolutely know it. You ever had an argument with somebody and you're just like, oh, man, they think they're so right. We need to bet on this right now because I know that they're wrong. The Vegas was built on that principle right there. They've made millions or billions. The more convinced that you are right, I got to tell you, the more likely it is that you are wrong. And you're not going to want to hear that, but I want to give you some biblical examples. The Pharisees in your Bible, they were religious leaders. They met at the junction of the government there and religion, and they were in control of it. Okay? They were high people in the society. They were certain that they were right and that Jesus was wrong. It seems like every time you opened up the gospel, Jesus is arguing with the Pharisees, and they are so sure that this time they're going to catch him. They're so sure that this time they're going to catch him and he won't know what to say, or catch him in a double truth or falsehood or something. That, oh man, I know, we'll stone this. We'll pretend like we're going to stone this lady and we'll see what he does, and he's going to do the wrong thing. But he never did the wrong thing. You know, here's the problem with the Pharisees. They knew the law of God, but not the God who made the law. That's their whole problem. They had no idea. They were seeing in front of them Jesus, who was the God who wrote with his fingers the Ten Commandments, but they didn't recognize him. They're like, no, 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 you need to see our law, Jesus. You're not following it. It was them. It's exactly how the Pharisees talk. They were convinced that they were right. Were they right? No, they were dead wrong. They were 100% wrong. They were like the in total opposite of correct. But that's what this overwhelming, overconfidence, pride will do in your life. Oh, I know I'm absolutely right. No one can tell me nothing. How about Peter? The disciple Peter? He was adamant in Matthew 26:33. Look at this guy. Look at this guy's actions right here. Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Verse 34, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Look out. You asked for it, Peter. This very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. So that's when Peter said, oh, you're right, Jesus. I don't know what I was thinking. No, verse 36. Verse 35, but Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, Jesus, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. He was totally sure. No, Jesus, you're right about everything, but I'm telling you on this one, you're absolutely wrong. I am willing to die for you. If everyone else falls, not me. Not me. He was absolutely, braggadociously flattering himself. Unable to detect his own cowardice. Peter argued with the Lord. Have you ever argued with the Lord? Let me tell you, let me end the argument you have with the Lord right now. You're wrong. He's right. That also works, guys, for your marriage arguments. She's right. Okay. All right. There's this thing I just want to warn you about with self-deception. The more you flip out, the more defensive you get, the more angry you get, the more you let it control your every thought and emotion, and you can't move on. That's more proof that you're probably more wrong than right. This is the nature of costumes.
Look at this beautiful family. Have you guys done modeling before? Check out Dad here. Strong, handsome, king of the jungle, leader of the pack.
You know what? I am leader of the pack. I go to work and provide for a family that respects and loves me.
Yeah, right. King of the jungle? More like a pussycat.
And who is this beauty? Mom's got it all together, right? Super mom, super wife. And the hair looks great, too.
That's right, super mom. This whole family revolves around me.
What a control freak.
I can't wait till I'm old enough to move out of here.
Hey, kids, aren't you proud to have parents like these?
Loser.
Wimp.
Nag.
Psycho.
Okay, here we go. One big happy family.
One big happy family. It's difficult to help self-deceive people. I would tell you that this is most families, I think, in America. On the cover, on the Facebook photos, they put a big on their cover photo on the Facebook. They're the happiest family in the world. But get inside their homes, they're killing each other. Get inside their homes, they're lying to each other. Get inside their homes. The self-deception, what you see on social media, is not what's going on in their heart. And that's why you see these people that look so happy on Facebook, and you're so surprised when you see that status update, divorced. It is difficult to help self-deceived people. I want you to listen from your perspective. Listen from your perspective. I want to give you three things to do. Number one, pray. When you're making a list of things to do, number one always should be pray. Amen? Should always be pray. So number one, you want to change something in your life, start with prayer. And I'm going to give you what to pray. It's Psalms 139, 23, and 24. This is our memory verse. I want you to memorize it. Pray this. This is a prayer. You can open up your Bible and pray your Bible. It's some of the most powerful prayers you'll pray. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You need to pray, God, search me. Because God, I'm deceived. I don't get it all. I don't see. Everyone says I got a problem, but okay, you show me. You show me where that problem is. Search my heart. And this is really big, because sometimes you can have all the actions out here. You can have everybody fooled. Churches are big on that. You're in church today. I'm talking to you. Churches are full of that. Oh, everybody, the brother Jim is just such a good Christian. He's like, he's struggling on the inside. But all this stuff, you need to ask God to search you, to know your anxious thoughts, to see if there's some offensive way, and lead you into the way everlasting. I want to be open and honest with you. I've been doing ministry for a while now, and I heard a few people come up to me and they told me, we really love you, but sometimes the way you do ministry is a little offensive to me. It's a little edgy. It's a little scary. And how did I respond to that? I said, oh, okay, I understand. What a silly person. They are just being a prude. They just don't get it. I'm trying to reach the lost, and they're just church folk. They just don't understand. And I've got all these thoughts in there, and it's this self-deception, flattery thing. They just don't get what the vision that we're trying to accomplish here. We're trying to reach people as they come in, and, you know, they don't want it just a churchy church. No, 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 no. God searched my heart, spoke to me, and said, they've got a good point. You don't need to be offensive in ministry. You need to present Jesus. You need to repent of some of those things. You don't need to put videos up there that are going to scare little children so parents never come back to church with their little children. You should see our first vampire series video for that one. You don't need to do those things. Whoa. I had to pray to see it. I had to pray to get that change. Prayer will help you get past the pride. It will help you tear down the flattery that hides the problem. Number one is pray. Number two, listen. I just told you about the time someone told me something. I did not listen. But when someone comes up to you that loves you and tells you something, you should listen. Yeah. It's not the time to throw this up. It's not the time to throw these things up. Destroy those things. Break them. Proverbs 15:31. He who listens to a life-giving rebuke. Everyone said those three words. Life-giving rebuke. He who listens to a life-giving rebuke will be at home among the wise. Verse 32. He who ignores discipline despises who?
Himself.
They despise themselves. He who does not listen to discipline or to wisdom despises themself. But whoever heeds correction gains understanding. What a powerful verse. I want to bring you back to that phrase, life-giving rebuke. It is possible to tell someone about a problem without being a jerk. It is possible. It really is. It's possible. Now, there are some people in life that they're just mean and they're awful and they're critical and they aren't looking to help. They're just looking to tear it down. They don't know any better. Lord, help them. They're self-deceived in that. But there are people in your life that love you, and they aren't just telling you so that you have a bad day. They aren't just trying to tear down your dream. They're not just trying to hurt you. They are trying to give you a life-giving rebuke. They want to tell you something that makes your life better. They want to do that.
Amen.
Listen to advice and wisdom. It will better you. You will gain. Life-giving rebukes are not flattering, but they'll save you. So many times we grow up and we go, I should have listened. My mom and dad tried to tell me that. I should have listened. Those people didn't hate me. They were right. I should have listened. What could I have avoided had I listened? You got to learn to listen, church. We got to learn to listen. If more than one person who loves you is telling you there is a problem, knock, 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 there is a problem. So listen, relationships. If more than one person comes up and says, I'm really worried about your relationship, I nothing against that guy, but I think he is not treating you right. I'm worried that you're going to get in a marriage with him and he's going to be abusive. Listen to that, okay? I see this guy talk to every girl on social media. I don't think you should be with him. Listen to that. Shake you, please, God. Listen, that's a life-giving rebuke. That's not somebody that just wants to break you up. That's somebody that wants to see you with someone better, with a happier life. Listen to it. How about your anger? Gosh, I just noticed you're just really angry lately. Can we talk about that? No, we can't talk about that. Listen. The fact that you're angry all the time, they probably waited a long time to bring this up. They're only bringing it up because they love you, not because they think it's going to be a good conversation. Guess what? People have better things to do with their time than to help you with your problems. But if it helps someone you love, you take the time. You better listen if they're taking the time to help you. How about your financial stuff? Oh, man, some of the scariest stuff I've ever preached is to come up here and say the word money. This is a scary word. Oh, my gosh, he said it. Throw over chairs. We're out of here. He said money in church. If somebody comes up to you and says, listen, I see this habit of you're spending more money than you're making. I see that you're always needing to borrow money. Listen, I see this about you. I see that you're kind of making bad mistakes. I notice that you're looking at buying a new car when you haven't paid off the other cars. And you've got to listen. You listen. Nobody wants to have that conversation, sweetheart. They're having that conversation because they love you. Pull down the, it's not my fault. I can handle it. I don't have a problem. You're just jealous. Pull down those things. Some of you need to give a life-giving rebuke. Some of you know somebody in your life and you've been praying for them. You are worried about them. You see what's ahead and you're like, oh my gosh, do they not see? I'm telling you that there might come a time where God puts it on your heart, that God opens up the door for you to give a life-giving rebuke. Give it. Be brave enough to give it. Thank you to the people who have been brave enough to talk to me and get me out of my flattery. Now, God might put you in a position to do that, but all of us have at one time or another been in the position where we need to receive a life-giving rebuke. The Bible tells us that God chastens, he corrects the people he loves. He loves you, and the people that are trying to correct your life plan love you also. So listen. The third thing, the first thing was you pray. The second thing was you listen. The third thing is this, you change. You don't look back. You don't just make, here's the problem. Don't make like an incremental change. Like, okay, I see this is the problem. I'll tweak this little change here. See? Now I don't drink alcohol between the hours of 2 and 2:10. I tweaked that. Did you see that? Aren't you pat on the back? No. Listen, I've said this to you before, but it bears repeating. You're smart enough that if all you needed in life was a little change, a little incremental change in your life, you'd have figured this out already. You don't need that. You need a life-altering, radical change. You need to jump into the pool, both feet. It is not time to put your toes in the water and see if you like it. No, what's behind you is certain death, it's certain doom, it's certain divorce, it's certain bankruptcy. It is bad. Jump in to change. Jump into it. Yeah. You can change. You can take your costume off today. You don't have to be a fake person anymore. You can be happy. You don't just have to put on a happy face while you're depressed. You can actually be happy. You can do that. You don't have to put up a picture of a happy family. You can have a happy family. You don't have to pretend like, I'm Mr. Christian. I've got all the things. No, you can actually be that Christian that Christ has died for, that Christ has redeemed, that Christ is calling into ministry, that Christ is doing powerful things. You can be that person. You can be that change. That can be you. It's so much better. Look at somebody and say, hey, that sounds pretty good. That sounds mo better. I like it. I like it. God can do something so beautiful in you that you would never want to hide it again. God can change you on the inside in such a way that the things that you used to hide, now you're testifying about them. That's one of the more amazing things. I remember things about my life. I was like, no one needs to know that about me ever. And then Jesus came. He fixed all this. And the next thing I know, let me tell you about the time I was so angry, but God did this in me. That's what happens. God can do that in you. He can take what is so ugly and make it so beautiful, you'll never want to hide it again. There is a level of intimacy that you need to have in your marriage that you've been hiding because that's ugly stuff. You need to get a hold of God. A marriage that is found in the altar is powerful, where y'all are now sharing the beauty of, we were on our way to a divorce. We were hiding it. We were on our way to a divorce, but God made the change. God made the change. In a moment, I'm going to open this altar. I want to tell you what I'm going to do. We have a trash can right here. Marshall, if you will put that front and center. What I want you to do today is I want you to take that self-deception. I don't want you to show it to anybody. I want you to come to the altar today and trash it. I want you to put it in the trash. I want everybody to come. If you're not comfortable in the altar, why don't you just come and you can just go back to your chair. It's not about making you uncomfortable. It is about having you pray, listen, and change. Make the change today. These altars are open. Go ahead and do it. If you don't know how altar works around here, here's how it works. Nobody messes with you unless you come in the first 2 feet. If you come in the first 2 feet, that tells us you want someone to pray with you. So if that's you today, you come in the first 2 feet, we're going to pray with you. God can make a change in your life. God, make that change in our life. Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart. God, know my anxious thoughts. See if there is some wicked way in me, some bad way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Right now, in Jesus' name, let's talk to God. Come on, I want to pray with somebody. I want to see God do power.